Good afternoon and welcome. Good to see everybody here. If you have a Bible, I recommend that you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we're going to spend some time there. If you have your bulletin, you're welcome to pull it open to the, I guess it's the back page where the sermon no outline is. In this case, I just have 12 numbers, a few scriptures, and 12 is a lot of things to remember, so sometimes writing them down might help. 1 Corinthians is, I don't want this to come across wrong, the Bible is really important. Every book in the Bible is really important. 1 Corinthians is a very important book within the Bible as far as what we're doing today. The assembling together. If you think about the other books, they don't really talk about what Christianity means as a collective. For the most part, we see what Christianity means on an individual level, what people are supposed to be doing out in the world. Very, very important, but we wouldn't know what to do. 1 Corinthians deals with a church that had all sorts of problems and gives us an insight into the way God wants us to behave in the assemblies. And it shows us the whole picture, the most complete picture that we really get. In 1 Corinthians, we understand that we get the most discussion on the Lord's Supper. And so we see the Lord's Supper being taken properly and improperly in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, we have discussion about the assembly, including songs and prayers. We see the assembly, including the collection, and we see it including the sermons. Basically, what we've done this afternoon is patterned on what we see within 1 Corinthians. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 deals with something that's a little different than what we deal with. It deals with the idea of spiritual gifts. And they had this real issue with the spiritual gifts in the first century in Corinth. And so Paul spends chapters 12, 13, and 14 on the spiritual gifts. On what's the best spiritual gift? What's the proper way to use the spiritual gift? But in that, he talks in chapter 14 on the basic ideas of how the spiritual gifts were supposed to be used within the assembly. And in so answering the issues that they had, you might think that's useless to us since we don't have spiritual gifts. I could talk to you all day long about how we're supposed to or not supposed to speak in tongues in the assembly, and that wouldn't do a thing for us. But he has underlying principles. All the things he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 are based on underlying principles that lead to his conclusions, and those principles apply timelessly. They apply to us today. And there are a lot of views and ideas about how the assembly is supposed to be and how people are supposed to worship. 1 Corinthians 14 gives us guidelines. And so there are 12 guidelines I want us to consider from chapter 14. 12, of course, being a very biblical number. I didn't plan on that. That's just how many happened to be in there that I saw. Somebody's going to come up and say, Jared, there were 13. I'm sure of it. Somebody's going to find the other one. But I want you to consider 12. And they're not all what you would expect. In fact, some of them are quite contrary to what the world thinks. So let's start off and let's do this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and let's read the first 12 verses. I don't think we're going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read a good chunk of it. But let's read the first chunk in order. So the first issue that we're dealing with is what's the greatest spiritual gift? And many people, as is the case today, thought it was speaking in tongues. And he's going to say, no, it is prophecy, and here's why. So start off, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played in the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, perhaps, a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. So I want to start here and look at some of the 12 divine rules about the assemblies. These are God's rules that we ought to follow and apply. And the first one is that we ought to seek to abound for the edification of the church. You might think that the assembly is all about worshiping God. Here he says the first thing we're seeking is edifying one another. The church, the assembling together, is supposed to be about building each other up. One of the things that I was taught by D. Bowman as he was teaching me principles about preaching, he said, give them something to take home. Every sermon should have something for people to take home and apply to their lives. There may be many things that are educational and true, that are accurate, but not fruitful. We could talk about all of the genealogies within the scriptures, and oh, I'm sure you would all just love that. Why don't we just go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and we'll do a year-long series on the first 10 chapters of the genealogies. It'll all be true, right? But how will we grow? What will we learn? And so right here we get this first principle, and that is edify. Really build people up and make them grow. So if you look at verse 6, he says, what will I profit you? What's your gain going to be unless I do things in a particular way? In verse 12, he says, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. In verse 26, at the very last sentence of verse 26, let all things be done for edification. This is the underlying rule that really goes throughout this chapter, is that it's supposed to be what will edify those who are there. That's the first rule. The second rule goes along with that, and that is be understandable. So he's talking about speaking in tongues. He says the speaking in tongues does no good if it doesn't edify. So the key is you got to speak a language the people understand. So how does this apply? Well, in one way it applies in regards to what the Catholic Church has done. They've changed it in many of the churches here, but they used to have all their assemblies in Latin to an assembly that didn't know Latin. They thought Latin was a beautiful sounding language. It sounded holy. And so we would just speak in Latin and nobody'd understand. And the principle here is don't do that. Speak the language the people understand. So notice what he says in verse 16. He says, otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? He's saying it's not that beneficial if they don't understand. He gives an additional rule about the speaking in tongues in verse 28. He says in verse 27 that you're supposed to do it by two or three at most. And then verse 28, if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So here's this idea. It's supposed to be understandable. Now, there is application to that to us as well, besides just, I shouldn't get up and present a sermon to you in Greek, which I couldn't do. But how would you know? I shouldn't do that. But you want to know what else? Speak up. What's the point if we get up here and mumble? You need to be understood. The message needs to be something that people can hear. And that will be true in the singing. We sing to one another. That will be true in the prayers. That'll be true in every aspect. We need to make certain that people can hear us and understand us. All right, third rule. Take visitors into consideration. If it weren't for 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I don't think we'd know that they actually had visitors in their assemblies. We wouldn't know. But here we see it, and not only do we see that they had visitors, but we see Paul basing his reasoning on the fact that there are visitors there. What will they think? And so he's saying we should behave in such a way that they will think proper things. So if we look at 14 and verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? Then go down to verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So first of all, we see that we do not ignore visitors, we don't prevent visitors from coming in, but then we see that there's a focus on them. We say that our visitors are honored guests. Here's why. We're looking at them. We want to give the right understanding to them. I apply this one and the previous one, and when we have visitors, I'm going to be in more detail in my sermons because I understand they may not know much about the Scriptures, and I don't want to lose them. I want them to understand. So we need to think about our visitors. When visitors come in, what do they see? What do they think about us? What do they think about God based on our behavior? This is a principle of consideration that we should give. The fourth rule is don't be afraid to convict them. Don't be afraid to make them fall down on their face and feel bad about themselves. Because that's what he said there, right? So here was this the benefit of prophecy. He says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. The way that we behave may impact their soul. In fact, it should. And we look at John chapter 16 and the purpose of the Spirit. The Spirit was going to convict the world. And we ought not be afraid. If somebody comes in and they are not a believer, that doesn't mean we should back off on the message or soften it. That's not the principle. Don't be afraid to convict sinners. Acts 24 and verse 25, Paul is talking to somebody who is not a Christian, and he talks to them about faith in Christ, is what it says in verse 24. Verse 25, that is summarized as, it is righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And Felix's response is fear. It is perfectly fine to present a sermon that convicts and that terrifies. In fact, arguably, it's the right thing to do. Because that's something that can really change somebody. All right, fifth rule. The assembly isn't about you. 1 Corinthians 14 teaches the assembly is not about you. It may be about the church. It may be about assembling, edifying the assembly. But it's not about you as an individual. It's not about what you want or what you're hoping for or what you get out of it. That's not the consideration. So verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. That is in the principle of which gift is better. And he says the prophecy is better because it edifies the church. Here's the problem with the speaking in tongues. It only edifies you. That was the focus on you. And he says we shouldn't do that. So in verse 17, it says you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. So then in verse 28... verse 26 again, at the end of that one where he says, let all things be done for edification. What he's saying is, that's not the thing to do here. Yes, it builds you up. It makes you feel really great. But it only does that for you. And so it's not for the assembly. The assembly is not about you. And so verse 28, here's somebody who is truly built up, who's edified themselves by what they have done, but he says about them, they have this ability, he says, but they should keep silent. You keep that between you and God. This isn't the place. So the assembling together is not the place for worship. It's not the place for worship. Yes, it is. It's not the place for entertainment. It's not the place for you to do the things that you want to do. It's not the place for you to do the things that would really make you feel great. That's not the focus. It isn't about you. And here's something. Consider this. Just because God is glorified by something doesn't make this the place to do it. Now, is that a rule you think the world understands? If they think God's lifted up by it, we should do it here. Everything that lifts up God should be done in the assembly. But what does it say? So in chapter 14, verse 2, the speaking in tongues, it was something that glorified God. It wasn't just building you up. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Here's somebody who is talking divinely to God. And Paul's argument is, sure, but not here. Not unless other people can understand it. Verse 17, you are giving thanks well enough. He's not denying that you are lifting up God. You are giving thanks to God. But what's the problem? Nobody else is edified. Nobody else understands. And so then in verse 28, what did he say to do? Here is something that is giving thanks well enough, that is speaking to God, and he says to them, keep silent. Just because you think God is pleased by it, and even if you're right about that, doesn't mean it belongs here. Doesn't mean it belongs right now. So I don't know. So some people are out there and they're going around talking about how they lift weights for God. I don't know. Maybe God is really pleased by... You laugh. I'm telling you. They sell tickets to it. So they lift weights for God. Maybe God's really pleased by the way they lift weights. Maybe. But does that mean that's what belongs here? There's a deeper rule to it than just God is pleased by it, so we will do it. I tell you, there's a lot of things that we do that pleases God. The way that we do it should please God. But that doesn't mean it should be a part of the assembly. So this is our first six rules. I apologize to you. I couldn't fit them all on one slide. That's why you have the bulletin, so you can write it down and keep these. Because here we go. We go number seven. The next rule is test what is said. You probably already knew that one. Almost every sermon we hear that one, right? It's a scriptural principle. Chapter 14, verse 29, we have these men that have prophecy, the gift from God. And what's everybody supposed to do? Two things, listen and test it. So he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. We're supposed to check to see what is said is in accordance to God's word. There you go. That's a rule. Eighth rule. There's such a thing as too much. There's such a thing as going too long. I mean, you may think, you know, well, we're worshiping God. How can you worship God too much? I don't know, but here's the rule. Speaking in tongues is a good thing. If there's an interpreter, that's a great thing. But what's he say in verse 27? If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three. And each in turn, and one must interpret. Then he goes on and he speaks about prophecy. Now prophecy is getting a direct message from God. So here's this man who is receiving a direct message from God and now he is delivering it to you. That is God speaking to you. Certainly we couldn't have enough of that. Couldn't have too much of that, right? But what's he say? Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. There's a limit. Now I don't know why exactly there's a limit, but I guess there's such a thing as too much. That's why I do try not to have sermons that are super duper long. I think there are exceptions to this. Acts 20 is one where Paul is not under normal circumstances. He's getting ready to travel. He's come in, so he doesn't live here normally. He's come to give them a message. What's he do? He talks until midnight, and somebody dies. So, you know, I try not to do that because Paul can resurrect him, and I can't. I heard, I heard a preacher, he went really long and he was really boring. And somebody came up to him afterwards and said, your sermon was too long. And he said, Paul preached until midnight. And the woman looked at him and said, you're not Paul. That's very true. There are exceptions perhaps, but we really ought to take into consideration people's time. Take into consideration their schedule and how much they can absorb. So there is such a thing as too much. The ninth rule, be orderly. So he gets down, now we're getting towards the end of 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. This was this rule for why you were supposed to take turns. You have these people being able to speak in tongues. Well, guess what? This person could speak in tongues at the same time that person could speak in tongues. The whole congregation could be speaking in tongues, and you could have chaos. Ever want to see what that looks like? Go to an assembly of God. You can see what they do. It cracks me up that the people that are so focused on spiritual gifts today don't follow the very rules that are about it, which tells me they don't have the same thing. Here it tells us, it told us, don't all do it at the same time. At the most, two or three. They try to get the whole assembly to do it all at once. They're trying to break God's rules. God's rules are, though, be orderly. He's not a God of confusion. And then he finishes this chapter in verse 40. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And we should consider how that should be done. And that can be taken too far. It says orderly, not this order. Notice the difference there. We do things orderly. You could look at that and you could probably figure out where things fit in. Right? So we have our songs up there. We have a first song. We have a last song. Odds are that last song's the invitation song, which means the sermon's going to be in between number 4 and 460. And we know our tradition that before 460, and I can't believe this, but we broke the tradition. Between 460 and 104 should have been the Lord's Supper. We broke that tradition in all sorts of trouble. It's sad to say, but for some people that is trouble. Oh, that's not orderly. No, that's still orderly. You could do things differently and still be orderly. You want to know one of the ways I can prove that? They did not have a duty roster. I know they didn't have a duty roster because it says prophecy should be 2 or 3, right? But then he says if one person receives a prophecy while the other one is speaking, the first one to be quiet and then the next one starts. There wasn't a list of here's who goes next. It was, if this happens, you do this. There's still order. It's different order than what we have, but it was still orderly. We ought to have orderly assemblies. Now, you can figure out how to accomplish that, but just keep in mind, doesn't mean this order. It just needs to be some order, not chaos. Rule number 10, control yourself. In regards to the spiritual gifts, Paul has to explain to them, says, you control the spiritual gift. It doesn't control you. You have this, and I do wonder what it was like. What was it like to be sitting in an assembly and then all of a sudden you're able to speak in tongues or all of a sudden you receive a message from God? What did that feel like? I mean, I don't know. But what Paul is saying is you do not have to get up and say, hey, I've got it. I can't control it. Here's what God is saying. And you don't have to start blathering in some other language. You can control this. And so he says in verse 32, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. And so if this is supposed to be done in an orderly manner, which means even if two people have a message at the same time, one person waits for the other person. You do it one at a time. You take turns. You do things orderly, which means that we control ourselves. May I suggest to you that this did not say that we have no emotions? But it does say that we control our emotions. It applies that we're talking about controlling the spirit that God has put within them. Well, we have a spirit within ourselves, and sometimes our emotions, we can't always control how we're going to feel or when we're going to feel. But we can control how we respond and how we react. Perhaps we have gone a bit the other way. There are some who would go too far and their assemblies are all about the emotions and it's just this outpouring and it is chaos. But then there are others where you have to have Alex back there when somebody's baptized saying, rejoice, 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 and can't say that out loud. It's like, yeah, well, it's okay to have emotions, but we need to control them, maintain the order. Okay, so the 11th rule. This one is not a popular one. Not understood by many, not accepted by even more. Assemblies have special rules. Some things are perfectly fine in the world, but not fine right here. Now, it sounds similar to something we've already said, but it applies to something different. Previously, we were talking about worship. In this case, we're talking about, well, he goes on to women speaking in the assemblies. And so he says in verse 34 through 36, sure, you, not popular words. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husband at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Now, we could talk and reason about why he says that or what the reason for the rule is, but here's the bottom line is, he said it. He's not saying that women are worthless. He's not saying that women shouldn't speak. He's saying women shouldn't speak here. He does the exact same thing, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives another alternative, and it's the same alternative. He says, if you have this situation, do it at home. And this one is eating. Are you hungry? It's not wrong to be hungry. It's not wrong to eat. But he says, do that at home. This isn't the place. The assemblies, for whatever reason, has its own rules. And who are we to argue with them? These are the assemblies for God. Who are we to argue? And so we should follow it. And that gets us to the last point. And this one is really, really important. Not to say that the others aren't important, but this one kind of emphasizes all of them. And that is, you need to respect God's commands regarding the assemblies, or else. I want you to consider that when you're looking at 1 Corinthians 14, here it is talking about speaking in tongues, it's talking about prophecy, it's really talking about the assemblies. It's talking about how prophecy is better than speaking in tongues because of the assembly. It's talking about the way we're supposed to behave in the assembly. It's talking about how we use these things in the assembly. It talks about whether women should speak in the assembly. And right after doing all of that, here's what it says. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Consider the context of that statement. Here we have so many people who want to argue that we should have women preachers in the assemblies, that we should allow women in to take leadership roles in the assemblies. I'm not against women. Bonnie could tell you, I love her. I'm not against women. I am for God's commandments. And it is right after God says the women are supposed to keep silent, it is right after all of these rules about the assemblies that Paul says, do you recognize what I'm saying is from God? Because if you don't, you're not recognized. That makes this really important. It's not a matter of whether we understand all of it. It really is just a matter of whether we accept it and do it. That's what it comes down to. 12 divine principles for the assembly. Really is fascinating. And I hope that you'll take the time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I hope that we will always strive to keep the assembling together as it ought to be, to follow the rules that God has set, that He might be glorified. And consider this, He has set these rules for a reason. They are for our good. We will be stronger for it. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity every assembly, and I don't want you to think that it's only at the assemblies that you can become a Christian. I was baptized after 10 o'clock on a Sunday night. It was not at an assembly. Don't wait. But if you're here right now and you've decided I want to follow God, well, certainly don't wait any longer than now. Take action now. Come forward, confess your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and begin this journey with God. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you, and this also is not just a now thing, but if it's right now that you realize you've done something wrong, certainly don't wait till later to fix it. We give you an opportunity right now. Confess your sins and receive the great promise of God. He will forgive you and cleanse you of all wickedness. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Blessed assurance.